Thank you. This morning's reading is from Psalm chapter 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish.
Father, we just pray that this morning you would open your word to us, that God, we would understand these words that your Holy Spirit has inspired and given to us, and that as always in all things we might see you and know you better. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, when Linda and I were first married, we were living in North Carolina, and the movie that was really popular that summer was Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom. And I wasn't sure if we wanted to see it or not because I had never seen the first Indiana Jones movie. And I thought, well, since it's the second movie in a series, we would probably be lost. But it turned out when we watched it, you didn't need to have watched the first movie to understand anything in the second, because really, other than the character Indiana Jones, there was nothing really in common between the two movies. And many movies are that way. However, there are some movies that come out that are different than that. If you, for example, a few years ago, the really popular series, The Lord of the Rings, if you popped into that one in the second or third movie, you would have been utterly lost. You'd have had no idea what was going on because the movies were very tightly linked together, and to know who the characters were and what was going on and what hobbits were and why he's trying to get rid of this ring, you had to have watched the first movies. Hollywood likes to do that with sequels. Well, most Psalms that you read are kind of like the Indiana Jones thing. You don't have to have read what went before. It's one of the reasons Psalms are so popular. You can pick one little psalm out, and it doesn't matter what was before or what's coming after. It stands alone as its own little unit. However, there are some psalms that are tightly linked together, even with what goes before it or what goes after. There's a reason why they were put in that order. And I bring this up because Psalm 112 that we're looking at today is that way. It's not like Indiana Jones. It's like The Lord of the Rings. It's clearly a sequel to Psalm 111. And to really understand Psalm 112, you need to understand Psalm 111. Now, that does not mean for those of you who were not here last week when I taught on Psalm 111 that you should leave. Maybe you should, but it would be for other reasons than that. I'm going to review Psalm 111 to help kind of bring you up to speed as we go along, and I'll talk about the links between them. But it's really important when you look at Psalm 112 to see that it's either being written by the same psalmist or by someone later, and they're kind of picking up the message that was started in 111 and saying, I'm going to kind of spin this same thing off, but in a little bit different direction. And so today we want to talk about this, and I'm going to keep referring back to Psalm 111 as we go through. Let me begin by showing you the clear links between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112 so you don't have to just take my word that they are there. There are a number of literary links between these two psalms. If you notice, both of them begin with the Hebrew phrase hallelujah, which most of our translations have put down as praise the Lord. Now, there's a number of psalms that have hallelujah at the heading. However, in this part of the book of Psalms, there's three in a row, 111, 112, 113, that start with hallelujah, and none of the other psalms around them do. So the psalmist in 112, and we're going to see because there's a lot of other things going on, he's using this as a device to say, hey, refer back to the psalm that you just looked at, Psalm 111, by beginning with this phrase, hallelujah. Even more importantly, however, Psalm 111 ends, if you remember, as it went through at the end of the psalm, it said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, Psalm 112 starts with the phrase, blessed is the man who fears the Lord. In other words, I'm going to start where the last psalm stopped, and I'm going to develop this idea of what it means to fear the Lord. But there's other things than that. You remember last week I told you Psalm 111 was an acrostic in Hebrew. That means it starts with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and it works through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Every verse in Psalm 111 starts with the next letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dalet, and right down the Hebrew alphabet. Psalm 112 does the exact same thing. After you get through the Hallelujah heading in both of them, Psalm 112 begins with the word blessed, which is the Hebrew word Ashrei, which starts with Aleph. And it goes right through the Hebrew alphabet in an acrostic fashion. So it's got the same heading. It starts with the topic that the previous one ended. It's an acrostic. And in fact, if you really look at it and you get technical within the acrostic, and your English versions do this, if you notice, both Psalm 111 and 112 are 10 verses. The first 8 verses have 2 lines. The verses 9 and 10 have 3 lines. That's because in the Hebrew acrostic structure, the first 8 verses are composed of what are called bicolons. There's 2 lines in that particular line of poetry, 2 halves to the line. The last 2 verses are composed of tricolons. They follow the exact same structure in both of them. And then the last area, however, is the great amount of common vocabulary. In fact, there's so much of this, I'm going to put a separate screen up here to show you this. And I want to remind everybody, in case you're worried about it, all this will be out on the internet this afternoon. And you can, I put the acrostics out there in Hebrew and highlighted the Hebrew letters so you can see that I'm not making it up. They follow that. And I even highlighted the English words that correspond so you can follow the acrostic. And I'll give you all of these words that are in common. In these 10 verses, there are actually 8 words that are in common. I've got them listed if you look up here as you follow through the psalm. The words fear, delight, upright. In Psalm 112, it's justice. In Psalm 111, it's just, but it's the same Hebrew word. Remembered, heart, steady in Psalm 112, established in Psalm 111, same Hebrew word. And given or provides in Psalm 112 and 111, but it's the same Hebrew word, natan, in both of those cases. So there are 8 words that are in common, but there's not only 8 words, there are 3 phrases that are repeated identically between Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, and in fact, they're repeated in the exact same place in the psalm. They are in the exact same verse, the exact same place in the verse. It begins with the opening phrase, Hallelujah, which is not even part of the acrostic. It's just a heading there in verse 1. In verse 3, in both Psalm 111 and Psalm 112, we read the phrase, and his righteousness endures forever, verbatim in the Hebrew. And then, in fact, in verse 4, you have the phrase, gracious and merciful. Again, identical in the Hebrew. Your English translations may use a little bit different words, but they are identical in the Hebrew. And so you have 8 words plus 3 entire phrases that are the same in what's only a 10-verse psalm. It's clearly, the other day when I pulled it up in my computer software and I said, okay, list every word in Psalm 111. Then I went to Psalm 112 and said, show me all the words that are the same between the two psalms. Gary was standing there. We were amazed. All this red lit up on my screen because so much of the psalm is just taken from Psalm 111 and repeated. But as we're going to see, he does something interesting because he takes the same vocabulary, but he's changing the topic. Psalm 111, you remember, was praise the Lord for his great works. It was looking at Yahweh and the works that he has done, specifically, particularly the work of redemption, but then also the work of giving his people his commands so that we could live in wisdom and in the fear of the Lord. This week, he's going to take the same words and phrases, but he's going to talk about the man who fears the Lord, and he's going to apply them in the life of those who have been redeemed by God, those who are now his children and are walking after him, and he's going to talk about the blessedness of godliness. A couple of the commentators, their title for Psalm 111 was God at Work, and their title for Psalm 112 was Godliness at Work, because that really is the phrase of what's going on here. Psalm 111 is what the Lord is doing. Psalm 112 is how the man who fears the Lord is blessed. It is the blessedness of godliness. And so we want to talk about that. Now, if you notice, this psalm is a portrait of the blessed life. The first line in the acrostic uses that Hebrew word ashrei. It's used in a lot of Hebrew acrostics in the Bible because it means blessed. It means that this person is a blessed individual. And so they're telling us right up front. You remember last week we saw that the first line was, I'll give thanks to the Lord because of his great works. And they tell you kind of what the psalm is going to be about. Well, this time he's saying, here's what the psalm is going to be about. This time it's going to say, the man who fears Yahweh, he is blessed. And then in fact, the heart of the psalm is a variety of blessings on the individual. I'm going to group them under seven different categories that are listed here in the psalm. And I want to run through these briefly and show you that this is what the psalm is developing. It's saying, hey, we concluded in talking about Yahweh's works by saying the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I'm not going to explain how the fear of the Lord and how wisdom works out to bless those who will walk in that path. And he says, first off, these people are blessed in their family. Notice in verse 2, it says his offspring. Some of your translations may have seed or descendants. It's all the same Hebrew word. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Both of those terms, offspring and generation, there's a little bit of parallelism going on here. It's talking about his family. And he's saying his family is going to be blessed. They'll be mighty in the land. The family will be blessed. In other words, the blessing does not just go to the individual who themselves fear Yahweh and walk in the fear of the Lord. It's even extended into their families. Let me step aside for just a second and say that is one of the great covenant promises the people of God should cling to. You should believe and cling to God's promises for your family. There will be ups and downs and good times and bad times, but you should always cling to God's promises. I've mentioned this before. I've heard more Christians come to me and they're worried because they read in the Ten, you know, in God's word to Moses, and he said, you know, curse to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. And they come and they say, I'm worried about, you know, maybe I'm in the third or fourth generation and maybe great grandmom did something. And I say, but you don't notice the very next part of the verse says, and I'll bless to 1,000 generations those who love me. We want to focus on the 3 or 4, not the 1,000. God's heart, if you are here and you are his child, is he wants to bless not only you, but he wants to bless your offspring. He wants to bless your descendants. And you know what? If great grandmom was a witch, it doesn't matter. Say that stops here and 1,000 generations starts here. That should be your help. That should be what you hold on to. That is God's first promise. I want to bless you in your family. Notice he continues on in verse 3, and it says, I'll bless you in your finances. Wealth and riches are in his house. In the old covenant, this was one of the signs of God's blessing. Now, this has been twisted around by certain Christians today, and they've twisted the gospel beyond recognition in this, but there is a blessing that God gives on our finances. I was talking with Tim last night when we were riding home at the end of the day, and I said, you know, there have been times when we just didn't know where the next penny was coming from or whatever, but God would bless us. Somehow, some way, he was there and he took care of us and he watched over us and we never, ever, ever lacked what we really needed. God blessed our family. And God promises to do that with his people. It's just one of the blessings. The third area is notice he is blessed in character. Notice it uses in verses 3, 4, and 9, the word righteous in all of them, and his righteousness endures forever. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous, we read in verse 4. And then in verse 9 again, his righteousness endures forever. Now, what's interesting is, I'm going to explain this a little bit further, but in Psalm 111, the same phrase was used, but it is Yahweh's righteousness endures forever. Who's the righteousness that endures forever here in Psalm 112? It's not Yahweh's, actually. It's the Lord. It's the man who fears Yahweh. The man who fears Yahweh, his righteousness endures forever. That may seem a little bit, at first, some commentators struggle with this and want to somehow bring Yahweh in, but the fact is, he's not the focus here. This is all about the blessedness of the man of God. He is saying, if you are walking in my fear, if you are a godly individual, I'm going to make your character endure forever. Notice it also uses the phrase gracious and merciful, which is used of Yahweh in that psalm. I'll talk about this a little bit more later. But here it's used of the blessed man. He is gracious. He is merciful. He is righteous. This is talking about his character. He is blessed in character. Let me tell you, if there's a blessing that is needed in our culture today, it is people to have character. And if there is a blessing we need in the church, it is for Christians to walk in the character of God instead of just following after the ways of the world, but to simply say, I'm going to walk in integrity and righteousness and grace and all the other ways that Yahweh himself exhibits, I'm going to do the same thing. So he's blessed in family, finances, character. Fourth, notice he's blessed in his reputation. In verses 6 and 9, we read, in verse 6, he will be remembered for how long? Forever. Do you see how God keeps using his righteousness endures forever? He says that twice. He's going to be remembered forever. Notice down in verse 9, it's not only God, his righteousness endures forever, it uses the metaphor of his horn is exalted in honor. The horn is a picture, usually they think of an ox or whatever, but it's if you watch the animals out and, you know, when you watch an Animal Planet or something and the males lock horns and the one wins, what does he usually do with his head? They raise their head up. They lift their horns up and say, hey, I'm the stud buck around here. I'm the guy who's in charge. And what they're saying here is what God does is he does the same thing for the righteous man. He doesn't have to do it himself. God says, I exalt you in honor. You are remembered. Your character is spoken well of. That's a blessed man. And notice it doesn't say that you receive this reputation for a year or 2 years. How long does it last, it says? Forever. Forever. And let me say, this is not because you're singing your own praises, tooting your own horn. It's because Yahweh does this. He's pleased to do this for the man who honors him. How many of us in here think well of men like David and Moses and Paul? Would they even be remembered if it wasn't for Yahweh? Let's face it, folks. Israel was a ragtag backwater province. It didn't have the might and power of Babylon or Assyria or Greece. David's not remembered because he conquered the whole world like Alexander the Great. He's remembered because Yahweh has kept his name prominent for us. And it's his promise for the blessed man, that the reputation is blessed. Notice next, there is a psychological or emotional blessing. Notice in verses 6 to 8, it says, for the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. Notice there the phrases that he's not moved, he's not afraid, his heart is firm, his heart is steady. This is all an emotional, a psychological thing. As we're going to see in just a second, there are problems for the righteous. They're still there. There's problems for those who walk in the fear of the Lord. But it says that he's not worried. He's not fretting over this. He is confident. He trusts in Yahweh. He knows that God is watching out for him, watching out for his good. And so there is a psychological and emotional blessedness. And let me tell you, that is a good thing. Because having just turned 50 a little over a week ago, I've seen enough of life at this point. There are good times and there are bad times. There are times where everything is good and you're happy and you're liking it, and then the whole world seems to start falling apart. And it is not if, it is simply when that will happen. And the question is not if that will happen to you. The question is, will you be blessed by Yahweh so that even when the whole world is shaking, you can say, my heart's firm, it's steadfast, I'm trusting in Yahweh, I know he's working his purposes out. Because, boy, that's a blessing you absolutely want. That's one of the ones that's central in this psalm to me. I want family. I want that. Wealth and riches, I'm really glad if the Lord gives it to me, but that's really not all that important. That stuff comes and goes. But let me tell you, to be able, when it goes, and to stand up and do like Job and say, hey, I came into this world with nothing. I'm going to leave with nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That is what you want. And we're promised here that Yahweh blesses his people with that. The next area is even during trouble. Notice in verses 4, 7, and 8. It says in verse 4, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. If light's going to dawn in the darkness, what do I first have to have if I'm the upright? The darkness. It has to be there. Light doesn't dawn in the darkness unless there's already darkness there. And darkness here is a metaphor for things are not the way the blessed man wants them to be. Notice down in verses 7 and 8, he's not afraid of bad news. That's not a promise he'll never get bad news. It's actually a promise that when bad news comes, he doesn't fear. The bad news is here, but Yahweh's still on the throne. I'll be okay. Notice his heart is firm. Trust the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. That word until is very, very important. It's saying there are going to be adversaries. They're going to be around you. They're going to watch over. But you know, to use another psalm, you know that God prepares a table for you even in the presence of your enemies. They're all around, but it does not matter. As Paul says, if the Lord is for us, who can be against us? That's the attitude that comes out of the psalm here. It is not a promise that if you're blessed, hey, you just say the right verse, you do the right thing, and it all melts away immediately. It does not happen that way. Sometimes it lasts for weeks. Sometimes it lasts for months. Sometimes it lasts for years. For some people, they die, and the until comes when Yahweh snatches their body up out of the dust. And he says, you are my blessed child. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And your adversaries, your enemies, which from a Christian viewpoint is Satan and his host, not the people I don't like, they are not going to be blessed. I'm going to look in triumph on my adversaries. How do I know that? Because Yahweh has promised to give that blessing to his people. And then the last thing is there is a blessed future. Notice again, the blessing doesn't just start here, as good as all that is. The blessing extends all the way into the future. In verse 2, it is the offspring and the generation of the upright. In verse 3, it's his righteousness endures forever. In verse 6, it's he will be remembered forever. In verse 9, it's his righteousness endures forever. When they keep following words like forever, 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 pay attention. This is the stuff that I spent a lot of years in seminary to figure out, okay? If they keep repeating the same word over and over and over again, it means it's really important, okay? How long does this blessing go according to this psalm? Folks, that is very good news. The blessing does not stop with you. It does not stop even when you die. God's intention is that there be a multi-generational blessing. God's intention, God's purpose is always not for just this generation, but the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. And that is what our eyes need to be on. I don't care. I believe that God has blessed Bay Ridge Christian Church. I am very grateful for this congregation. But what I want to know is that when I am dead and gone and 50 years from now, this place is still a beacon for the gospel of Christ. It is the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. That is what we want. We want it to be a memorial to Christ. And God says, that's my intention and blessing. It's not just for during your little life. It's after. You remember when we studied Isaiah a couple of years ago, we saw the antithesis of this with Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was a great guy. There were good things, and he's actually, by the grace of God, remembered well. But you remember the one time when Hezekiah lacked faith, and Isaiah had to rebuke him. You remember what Hezekiah said? At least it'll go well in my life. What kind of an attitude is that? Well, my kids, they're all going to get deported to Babylon, but hey, that would be your problem. See, that's not God's attitude. What I want is I want it better for my children than it was for me. I want it better for my grandchildren than it is for my children. I want it better for my great-grandchildren. Great-grandchildren. You hearing that, Josh? Than it is for us. It's always got to be to the future. Some people yesterday kidded me. They were shocked I did not cry during the ceremony. I didn't choke down. Everybody had bets, and you all lost money. I made it through the ceremony without crying. But part of the reason why is not because I don't dearly love my daughter. Anybody who's been around me for about 5 minutes knows that I do. It's because what a blessing it is. We've raised our daughter. She's grown. She's found a good young man. Despite the fact I threatened him yesterday, you are a good man, Seamus. She's found a good young man, and she's doing what God intends people to do. That's what it's supposed to be. I don't pine away wishing I could stop everything. Time moves on. My kids grow. I'm a granddad now. Someday I hope I'll get to be around and be a great granddad. And it keeps going. And that's Yahweh's good plan for us. That is a redemptive thing in a fallen world. It is always moving into the future. How many of you realize if you are blessed in family, finances, character, reputation, psychologically and emotionally, in times of trouble, and into the future even after you die, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed woman if that's who you are. That's what this psalm is saying the portrait of blessedness is. But I want you to notice here. Now, see, if I came down and I said, you know, again, okay, everybody line up. Whoever wants that, come over here. And whoever wants to be cursed in their family, cursed in their finances, cursed in their emotions and psychology, have your reputation cursed, have no character, and have it get worse in the future, you all get over here. Where would everybody be sitting? We'd all be running over here, right? But the question is, notice the psalm links the blessing, not just with me saying, I want to be blessed, it links it with godliness. Psalm 111 is God at work. This is godliness at work. Notice in verse 1, it specifically says, blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. See, this is the picture. The picture is the blessed man is the one who fears Yahweh, which is how Psalm 111 ends. This is where that sequel comes back, okay? I said at the end of that that was the beginning of wisdom. I'm now going to explain it. And if you want to be blessed, you've got to fear Yahweh and you have got to delight greatly in his commandments. Not every once in a while, you know, I try and make it through. I hope I don't, you know, fall asleep when I'm trying to read it. No, I delight greatly in the commands of Yahweh. Because you remember that was the second work he gave us. And are Yahweh's commands a burden to us? They're not. They're blessing. It's the way you were made. As I said last week, it's no more a burden to follow Yahweh's commands than it is for a fish to live in water. It's what you were made for. God is not being arbitrary. It's the way he made you and me. And when we walk in the fear of the Lord, and when we walk in his commands, there is blessing that comes because we're walking in the way God has made us. Notice also that word righteous, and his righteousness endures forever. Appears three different times. In verse 4 again, he is gracious and merciful and righteous. And in verse 9, his righteousness endures forever. In other words, this isn't just some abstract individual. This is an individual who fears Yahweh, an individual who delights in his commands, and an individual, because the righteousness here isn't just the righteousness that's imputed to us in justification. What it's really talking about in the psalm is the righteousness that is being worked in our sanctification. That day by day by day, I'm looking a little more like Jesus. And that is really the issue here. I want you to notice the character that's being envisioned isn't just some random character. This person, as they are walking with Yahweh, is becoming more and more and more like him. The longer they know Jesus, the more they're becoming like Jesus. And as we always know, who's the real blessed man of Psalm 112? Who's the only one that perfectly fulfills this? Jesus Christ. Nobody else does. Nobody else fully delights in his commands. Nobody else fully fears Yahweh, but he does. And the more we walk with him and the more we become like him, the more that blessing rains down on us. Notice what it says. Again, the righteousness endures forever. In verses 3 and 9. Here it's spoken of the man who fears Yahweh, but that's the same exact verbatim phrase that's used in Psalm 111 of Yahweh himself. And so this person, their righteousness is not their own little thing. It means they're becoming like Jesus. That's what's being stated here. Notice in verse 4, it says he is gracious and merciful and righteous. And that phrase there, the gracious and merciful, is the identical phrase that's used in verse 4 of Psalm 111, where we read, the Lord was gracious and merciful. There it was talking about his redemptive work. You remember this phrase I pointed out last week comes from when Moses said, God, let me see you. I can't let you see me because you'll die if you do, but I'll pass by. You'll see my back parts as I pass by. And when he did, he said, Yahweh, gracious and merciful. That phrase, amazingly, is now being applied to the man who fears the Lord because he's taking on the character of the one he loves. He's taking on the character of his master. Notice in verse 5, it says he conducts his affairs with justice. In Psalm 111, verse 7, what we read is the works of his hands, Yahweh's, the Lord's, are faithful and what? Just. Notice they're in both places. When the Lord God works, his works are characterized by justice. And when the righteous man, the one who fears the Lord, works, how does he conduct his work and his affairs? With justice. He's acting like his Lord. The last one is in verse 9. Notice, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. Same word as when we read in Psalm 111, verse 5, that the Lord provides food for those who fear him. We saw last week that's about the manna in the wilderness. But notice here, God is giving, and so they are giving. It's the same word in the Hebrew. Paul picks this up actually in 2 Corinthians 9, if you remember that phrase in the New Testament where he says that, you know, they've given the to not give reluctantly or under compulsion. God loves a cheerful giver. He's quoting this verse, and he's saying, look, God's a free giver. You be a free giver. And notice here that the emphasis on all of these things is godly actions, okay? The blessing doesn't just come. See, oh, that it were so easy if we could just say everybody who sits on this side today is going to get all of this. Man, I could charge big bucks. And we could have it over here if you could really do that. And there's a lot of silly preaching that goes on that says that. But notice here, this is no, the more you become like Yahweh, the more the blessing falls upon you. And in fact, there's an emphasis on actions, not just saying something, but actually walking in his ways. Notice in verse 5 again, the phrase is, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. It doesn't say it's well with the guy who wants it to be well with him. He says, if you want it to go well with you, do what? Be generous, lend, conduct your affairs with justice. Because when you do that, you're being like your father. And your father is that way, and his blessings shower down on those who walk in his past. Notice in verse 9 again, he's distributed freely. He has given to the poor. That it's the same thing of an action that is going on. He's distributing. He is giving. And again, Paul brought this up in 2 Corinthians 9 and said, look, I'm not commanding you all to give. He said, but remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. And that's what he says. Don't give reluctantly or under compulsion because God loves a cheerful giver. And then he quotes this verse. He's distributed his gifts freely. He's given them out. He's given seed for the sower. I always thought Paul was talking about God at that point. I'd never paid attention. I'm embarrassed until I came back and looked at this week and I was like, oh, he's talking about me. I'm the one supposed to be distributing and giving freely. Now, what I want you to see out of this is so important. There is a confidence here. The person is able to walk in these actions. They're not trying to earn God's favor. That is given freely in Christ. But there is a confidence. Why are they able to give freely, to distribute, to lend, to extend themselves out to other people? Because they know who, in essence, if to put it in modern parlance, who's got their back? God's got their back. They're not worried. They can be free. They can give. They can give monetarily. They can give emotionally. They can extend themselves. They don't have to worry because their heart is firm and steadfast. They are trusting in God. And that's what it is. This goes back to what Jer shared on a few weeks ago. If I understand the love of God, I don't have to fear anybody around me. I don't have to worry about it. I walk free of that. And that's the message that the psalm wants to say. Please don't misunderstand me. This is not a call to works. The root of all of this is a relationship with Jesus. Notice he doesn't say at the beginning, blessed is the man who, you know, puts his nose to the grindstone and does all the right things. It's blessed is the man who what? Fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commands. If you fear Yahweh, if I fear Yahweh, if I delight greatly in his commands, these other things flow naturally from that. If the root is healthy, You're going to get good fruit. And if the root is bad, you can work on the limbs and do all the stuff you want. You can staple fruit to the limb. It ain't going to work. Okay? The key thing, as always, is the root. The key thing is the gospel. If you find yourself saying, that portrait's not me, the key isn't trying to whip up some blessing in your life. The key is to say, Lord, I want to fear you. I want to know you. I want to delight greatly in your commands. Notice in verse 7, it even says that his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. If you find yourself saying, Lord, I want your blessing, but I don't want to give. I don't want to lend. I don't want to act with justice. I don't want to do this. The key is not trying to make yourself do it. The key is to say, Lord, help my heart to trust you more. Because if I trust you, then I will extend myself. I will gladly be spent for your kingdom because I know your blessing will rest on me. And not only on me, on my children and my grandchildren and the people around me for generations to come. But if you don't believe that, and I don't believe that, then we're going to shrink. When the time comes, I'm not going to extend myself. I'm not going to distribute freely because I'm not going to believe there's going to be anything there for me. So please understand me. The root is the gospel. When you know you are accepted by God in Christ, when you know that you are in Jesus Christ, who is this blessed man, and God's blessings are freely given to you, it frees you and me up and says, Father, how do you want to use me? How can I be more like you? How would you act in this situation? The world around you may at that point, you may not have a good reputation at that point. They may say you're a wacko. Does not matter. Because I'm walking after my Father. I'm doing the things he does. I'm becoming more like Christ. And that's the way I was made to be. I'm a fish in water. This is what I was made to be. Now, how do we apply this? I want to talk about this briefly in a couple of questions. Now, I'm going to ask this first question, and I don't want you to laugh because it's obvious, but then I want to tease it out and see if it's quite as obvious as we think. Do I want a life full of God's blessing? Now, on one point, that's a silly question. Because as I said, nobody says, oh, I want God to curse me, not bless me. We all want God's blessing. But if we really want it, Psalm 112 tells you where it's found. You don't have to buy a lot of books. You don't have to search it all out. You don't have to go to the right seminar and get the right guy to pray for you. It's right here in Psalm 112. So the real question is not, do I want a life full of his blessing, but the following questions. Because the answer to these questions I'm about to put up will tell you if you really want a life full of God's blessings or not. And if I really want a life full of God's blessings or not. First question, do I know and fear the Lord? Do I know that he's my Redeemer? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord, if you do not know that he is your only hope of standing before a holy God, you don't want the blessing of God on your life. Plain and simple. Because the blessing of God is not found any other place. Paul in 2 Corinthians says that every promise God has made, no matter how many they are all yes in Christ Jesus. And let me tell you the corollary, folks, is they're no outside of Christ Jesus. I don't care who you are, who your parents are, what lineage and stock you are. It makes no difference. In Christ is all blessings, and outside of Christ is no hope. So do I know and fear the Lord? Do I know he is my Redeemer? Remember, this is built on Psalm 111, and Psalm 111 was all about praise God because he has redeemed us. Do you know that he's your Redeemer? Do you understand that and do you believe that? I'm not asking if you've heard that before. If you're an American, you've heard that and you've heard that and you've heard that. There's no lack of that message being spoken out there. The question is, do you believe it? Do you know that if you stood right now before a holy God, when he pierced his gaze to look at you and every wicked thought you have ever had is naked and uncovered and laid bare before him? Do you know that the righteousness of Christ Jesus will cover you? All is forgiven, and you are seen as perfect and righteous. That's the only hope. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Because if you don't, then the answer to the question, do I want a life full of God's blessing, is no, I don't want it. But if you have had that, then you are open to a life full of God's blessing. Second question, before I move on, if you have not ever done that, I want to urge you, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to cry out. You don't have to scrub yourself up. You don't have to get clean. You don't have to figure things out, join some holy club. It's as simple as looking to Christ and saying, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you live for me, died for me, have been raised for me, and that you can cleanse me of all my sin. And I urge you, if that is you, do that today. Second question for those who have done that, do I delight in his word, letting it fill my life? Notice the word, do I delight in his word and do I let it fill my life? I don't mean if I went home and asked you, can you find a Bible, that you're not sure whether you can or not. I don't mean whether you show up semi-annually to hear some guy talk out of the scripture for a few minutes and hope to endure. Does God's word fill your life? Is it a delight to know? This, folks, this is an amazing thing. This book, I really, really believe this. I'm fairly well educated. This is God's actual word. As sure as you are hearing me speak right now, this is God speaking to us. You ought to get pretty excited about that, okay? If I said today, look, I'm going to have Neil Armstrong and the whole team that walked on the moon. I'm going to have a couple of former presidents, some Hall of Fame baseball players. And they're going to be out here and they're going to talk to you as long as you would like. And they'll tell you whatever questions you ask. I do believe I would get a big crowd out there to meet a group like that. Well, all you have here is God. I think it's a little more important. And he's talking to you. Do you delight greatly in that? Do you fill your life with his word? I was so encouraged a few weeks ago. I hope I don't embarrass Jeff by saying this, but Jeff and I were out running. We had the most awesome time running as we were just talking our way through God's word as we were huffing and puffing along because he's a little faster than I am. And we were going along and we were just having a great time encouraging one another in scripture. And he was also talking about what a blessing it's been to him as the more he's gotten into God's word over the last number of years and the more God's word is soaked into him and it is built in and just the blessing that has been there. And this is not, delighting in God's word is not for when you're a preacher or an elder. Okay, this didn't start when I became a pastor. When I became a believer, it was the very first thing. All my parents knew is I had gone from whatever I was doing on Friday night, which they were thankful they didn't know at that particular point in my life what I had been doing, to all of a sudden I was toting Bibles around because I couldn't get enough of God's word. Do you delight in God's word? If you want to be blessed, I encourage you, dig into the scripture. If you don't know how, see me. I will help you. Okay? Do you delight greatly in God's command? Third question that helps answer this question, if I am a believer and I am delighting in God's word, am I growing in godly character, becoming like Jesus? Because see, if I read this, delight in it, memorize it, and do all that, and then continue living exactly as I did before, not becoming like him, this is where James said, hey, then you're making the word of no effect. It's just like a man who looks in the mirror and then walks away. Am I growing in godly character? This is the natural effect. The more you hang out with Jesus, the more you become like him. The more you find yourself trying to walk his way. Are we ever going to be perfect? No, I'm sorry. You guys have got one great, great sinner for a pastor here. I am. But I can say this, I'm a little more like Jesus every day. And I'm quite a bit different than I was when I got saved at 16 years old. Okay? Some of it's been hard. My kids can tell you, despite whatever things I did right, I had an anger problem. There was more than once or twice or 1,000 times that I raised my voice when I should not have, that I got exasperated. And when we were talking this morning, I was talking, Becky didn't have to grow this. So I was telling her, there were more times than I can count that I had to go back and say, Tim, Daddy lost his temper. I got anger. I was sinful. Will you please forgive me for my anger? I can say, and my wife will vouch for this, having been married to me and having to live with this mess for 27 years, I'm a lot better than I was 27 years ago. I'm trying to grow in godliness. I'm trying to be transparent with you all too. I got my sin struggles, Okay? Jer picked him out last week and said, Brett's impatient and angry. He told a whole group of pastors that, which is why Jer's looking for a job, if anybody is not. No, I'm just kidding. It's true. Are we becoming more like Jesus? Because folks, I want to tell you, this is not about legalism. I want you to be blessed. I want God's blessings to just flow over you. If you want that, walk like Jesus. Not to get God's favor. God's favor is given to you freely. But if you want the blessing, walk like him. Be like him. Because when you're not being like him, if you're being like the devil, you're not going to get blessed. And nor am I. Those times I lose my temper, God's blessing doesn't rain down on me. Not because he's being mean to me, but I'm like a fish out of water. It's not the way I was made to be. Now, I put those up there. I want you to think through those. Again, they'll be on the website. Because if my answer to any of those questions is no, what's my answer to the top question? No. None of us would answer that top question directly, no. But if it's the bottom, if I say, yeah, I delight in his word every other year I read the Bible, whether I need to or not, the answer to the question is, I don't really want God's blessing. If I'm not trying to become more like Jesus as his Holy Spirit works in me by his word and by the means of grace, I really don't want God's blessing. So that's the first question. Second thing that comes out of Psalm 112, and we'll close. Do I see that the blessed life is not God, is not self-centered? See, the blessing is not just about me. Y'all all know this. Why are we blessed? I am blessed to be what? To be a blessing. I'm not blessed just to keep it on myself. The blessed life is not self-centered. The blessed life is centered and focused on God, his kingdom, and his church. That's what the life is focused on. And let me tell you, and I've got this in big letters in my notes here. This will often, all caps, highlight it, circle it, put it in different colors. This will often require me dying to my own desires. Somebody pretty important, his name was Jesus, said, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. If you want to be first, you have to be last. I think he knows where blessing resides. And he said, it's not a self. See, that's not about him being cruel. It's not sadomasochism. It's saying, this is the way we were made. We are made in the image of a triune God, where the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always looking and loving and serving and giving to the other. And we were made to be that way ourselves. And if I'm not, if I'm turned out of myself, there is not blessing. It is focused. So is my life focused on God, his kingdom, and his church? And I put all of those there because it's very easy to say, oh yes, I'm God focused. But see where the rubber really meets the road? This is why God calls every believer into a local church. It's easy to love Jesus. Not necessarily easy to love you or for you to love me. See, that's the struggle. That's where the rubber meets the road. Am I involved and invested in God's kingdom, in God's church? I don't know why he did it, because the church is a pretty sad group of people sometimes. He loves us. We are his bride, and he is committed. He's going to do his work through us, and there is no plan B. So if you want to be blessed, your life's got to be focused on God, his kingdom, and his church. It's a life focused on other people, not just myself. Notice it's giving and providing and caring for all these actions in the Psalms. And let me tell you, that oftentimes requires short-term sacrifice. There are times where it is just simply not easy to do. But I will promise you this, when you are being like Jesus and laying yourself down for someone else, he always blesses. I don't know how, I can't tell you what it's going to be, but he always blesses. And then the third area of this is, it is a life focused on future generations, not just the present. We live in a society, all these things I'm saying right now, we are a me, me, me society. We are a now, now, now society. We want everything now. God's whole intention and purpose and blessing is about the future. And so it is a life that is focused on future generations. I want to say to the parents in here, I've been reflecting a little bit over this last week. I want to tell you and I want to encourage you, when you're focused on the next generation, it's a lot of tired days. And I know I remember the days of coming home when I was working two jobs, and I'm coming home and Linda meets me at the field where I'm coaching my kids' little league team and I'm running up and down the field, and then we go home and then it's family devotions, and I had four of them, and that would go on for an hour, hour and a half. And then Linda would say, and by the way, this child did this today and you need to take time to work with them. And then this one over here doesn't get this math thing. And everything in you says, what a joy. I'm so glad. I would way rather do this than click on the TV right now. Right? See, I'm a bit more wicked than that. My response is, geez, really? Couldn't we do something else? How about if we skip family devotions tonight? How about if we, you know, homework's not really that important, is it? I mean, how much is the kid going to use math anyway? Right? You can't be that way. And I want to encourage you. I know the work gets weary. But I want to encourage you. The blessing of Yahweh is on you to strengthen you, to encourage you, and to help you. And what you want at the end of your days is to see a second and a third and a fourth generation that love him, that know him, that are walking in his paths and doing that. And it requires a lot of hard, hard work. It is not self-focused. But I want to promise you, you will never outgive Jesus Christ. You will never outdo what he's going to bless you back with. You know, he promises, hey, you know, even in this life, what you give 100 times, I give back. 100 times. This is not the prosperity gospel and all that silly stuff. This is saying God's blessing resides on his people. I want to encourage you and urge you to do that. If you lose your life, you will find true life. If I am willing to pour myself out, God will fill me up. That's the promise he gives to us. So I want you to think through those questions, because the Lord wants to pour his blessing out on us. What I want us to do is we're going to stand together, and I'm going to pray for us in conclusion, and then I'm going to conclude with a wonderful benediction out of another psalm. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that you desire to bless us. And that, Father, we don't have to pry it out of your fingers. That, Lord, you delight to bless your children. And, Father, you've really made it easy. Father, to be blessed, we have to know Jesus Christ and love him. And the more we do that, Lord, the more we become like him. And, Father, that is our deepest prayer. Father, I pray for everyone in this congregation that you would fill us up with the fear of the Lord, not a terror, not a shrinking back, but a pure and holy love for you, a delight to know you, a gratitude at being your child. Father, I pray as everyone in here this week spends time with you, as we gather in small groups, Lord, as we are together, Father, would you be pleased to let us see Jesus a little bit more clearly? And Father, as we behold him, let us be like him. Father, that's our deepest prayer. We want to be like Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that as we do that, Lord, I pray your blessings down upon everyone who's hearing my voice. Father, I pray that they'd be blessed in every one of these areas, in their family, in their finances, in their character, in their reputation, even in the midst of their troubles, Father. Father, all the way into the future, would you be pleased to pour blessing out on your people? I ask that you would do this, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Let me conclude with a word of benediction now, and I encourage you as always to reach out and receive the blessing of our God. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life, and may you see the prosperity of his people, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Tommy,
we're going to go.